As we consider deacons today, I have a picture here of an artist's rendition of the first seven deacons in the church in Jerusalem, being as they're kneeling before the apostles and the apostles are laying their hands on them. We didn't exactly lay hands on our deacons quite the way the apostles did. Of course, the apostles were also passing on some miraculous abilities and things like that as well when they laid their hands on people many times. But as we consider these deacons, we want to examine some different things about the meaning of the word deacon and about what that entails, the work of the deacon, and misunderstandings about deacons. And we want to just mention a few of those things as we move along today. First, let's notice the meaning of the word itself. In the Greek language, the word diakonos, or some form of it, unlike English, in Greek, the nouns change their forms and spellings when they become a different part of speech. We don't really do that. We have singular and plural, but we don't really change it depending on where in the sentence it falls or something like that. About the closest to that that we have would be the way that we use pronouns, where we have I and me and my and mine and things like that. But we don't really do that with normal nouns. House is a house, no matter where in the sentence it falls or what form it's taking. But the word diakonos is used some 30 times in the Bible. At least five of those times it refers to a special office in the church, and it's translated as deacon. Some of the other times, some people think maybe it should be, but it's a little not as clear, at least. So one of those, of course, is Philippians 1:1, where Paul writes to Philippi, and he writes to the church there, and writes to the elders and deacons. And so when it's connected with the elders there, we're pretty sure that that's talking about this special work and special purpose that these men have in the church. Sometimes it's actually translated as minister, 18 times in fact. The word is translated as minister, as it is in Colossians 1:23 and several other places as well. Other times it's simply translated as servant, as it is in John chapter 2 and verse 5. About seven times it's translated that way. But all of these give us an idea. To minister to someone is to help them in some way. To be a servant is to serve in some way. And then, of course, deacon is simply the taking of the Greek letters and making them into English letters to make an English word. But that word itself really means one who's serving or helping in some way in a special cause. But as we consider the way this word is used in the Bible and what it means, we want to understand next and examine the misunderstanding and misuse of this office or of this name, description, title, whichever you want to refer to it as. One of the problems is that in many churches, the deacons are the ones who run the church, so to speak. They're the ones in charge, that they have all the authority, and they hire and fire the preacher, and they tell everybody what they're going to do and when and how. And that's not the picture that we have in the New Testament. That's not the way that the deacons in the New Testament served and worked at all. You know, there's some confusion, of course, then about the relationship with the elders and the deacons and the preacher, and there's some sort of argument sometimes about who's in charge of who and all this kind of thing. It's a power struggle. It's all about, you know, who can get the most and have the most and be in charge. As we talked about before we began, when we were talking about our deacons, we see that when people are doing that, when we're fussing and fighting over who's the greatest, like the disciples did, we're arguing about the wrong thing. We ought to be trying to serve God the best we can instead of trying to be in charge over everybody else. But often this area of being a deacon is misused and abused. Sometimes people are put, especially in a lot of churches, they're just thrown in the place of a deacon and called a deacon, even though they don't at all fit the qualifications that we're going to mention in a minute, and we're going to look at those just briefly. Sometimes they will, I've known of times where someone was studying with someone to try to get them to leave a church that was not teaching right, and when they found out that that person might be leaving their church, why, they'd make that fellow a deacon. Seems an odd thing to make a fellow who's considering leaving your church one of your officers, if you will, one of the people that's honored in your church as a great servant of your church when he was thinking about leaving. But it's an odd thing that happens. Of course, sometimes the word deacon is just applied to people who really aren't deacons. We know that in the New Testament, obviously, it is used, that Greek word is used to describe people who were not in this office of being a deacon, in this position that's stated. One of the things that we want to realize is that sometimes the misunderstanding is, well, I can't serve the church unless I'm a deacon or an elder or the preacher or something. And that's certainly not the case. In fact, this word is actually used to describe a woman named Phoebe on one occasion. She was a servant of the church. Now, she was not a deacon in the sense that these seven in Acts chapter 6 became deacons, or in the sense that Dick has become a deacon today, in that sense. But she was a servant of the church. And anyone in the church can be given a task and serve the church. Anyone in the church who sees a need that needs to be filled can step up and take the initiative to do that thing that needs to be done. I don't know if it's just an American thing or if it's just a church thing or if it's something that's just human nature. But we have a tendency, many of us, to feel like we've got to be told what to do all the time. And one of the things that the Bible shows is that there were often people who, when they saw a need, they didn't wonder if somebody would tell them to do it. They just stepped up and did it. I want to encourage our deacons. I mentioned earlier the works that there is in their realm of responsibility. I want to encourage them to step up and take that initiative. Look for ways that you can fulfill that role. Take the responsibility and the authority that has been assigned to you as being over that area of work and do it. The whole reason that deacons are assigned a work is so that that work will not have to be done by someone else. And we see that in Acts chapter 6. One of the things that happened there was the apostles were getting caught up in a lot of things that was not their purpose. It wasn't what they needed to be doing. And so they said, hey, let's find some other men that can take care of this situation so that we can focus ourselves on what we're supposed to be doing. Now, another misunderstanding that has happened, though, in the church sometimes is there's been an idea, I don't know where it started or how prevalent it may be, but I've heard it on several occasions, this idea that, well, the elders are over the spiritual things in the church and the deacons are over the mundane, fleshly, physical things of the earth. That's not the case. There's nothing in the Scriptures that indicates that, really. Now, I think it comes from the fact that the apostles picked these seven in Acts chapter 6 to say, hey, you know, help make sure that all of the widows get fed every day. And so people say, oh, well, that's the work of deacons, is taking care of physical needs of people. That's not the case. That was one circumstance. But, you know, even taking care of a widow's physical needs and feeding her was probably not all that they did in that task. I'm sure they checked on her spiritual and emotional needs as well as the physical needs. And so as we talked about, we have a deacon who's looking at missions. That's very much a spiritual work. We have a deacon that's looking at the things of education in the church, of the classes and the books and the materials that we're teaching. That's very much a spiritual side of things. We need not think, of course, that the spiritual and physical are not both important. Sometimes people think, well, the work of deacon, well, you're doing this work and you're a deacon doing this physical thing, so that's not important. It is important. It's all part of what helps the church to function normally. As we consider the work of deacons, we again want to notice they're not in charge of everything. They're not the head of the church, as some churches try to make them. Instead, they are in a position of authority, but under the authority of the elders, who of course are under the authority of the Scriptures and of Christ and so forth. But they are given a level of authority, but they're not over the church to run everything. But as servants, it's interesting how often the idea of servant leadership is shown in the Scriptures. Not to lord it over them, not to rule with an iron fist, but to lead by example, to show by the things that we do, to lead by serving others. And, of course, the servant will be the greatest among you. Those are the things that Jesus and the disciples taught in the first century. One of the things that we have to recognize with this work, a deacon can be appointed to any service, any area of work that needs to be done in the church, and should be to any and all that need to be done. And these examples that we have from Acts 6, that's just one example of where deacons can serve. Not the only one. And we see the importance of deacons in that they're mentioned along with elders in several of the letters to the churches. And the fact that Timothy is given a set of guidelines to go by to know who's qualified to be in this position. That we don't just grab anybody and throw them in there. Of course, one of the purposes is to give the elders themselves more opportunity to shepherd the flock. Now, one mistake that I've seen in some churches is that the elders appoint a man to an area of work and appoint him as a deacon to do this task, but then he doesn't have any authority to carry out the task. And he has to come running back to the elders and ask them every minute, okay, now wait, can I do this? What can I do this? Well, can I do this? When we delegate responsibility and authority to someone to do something, then we need to expect them to do it and then give them the freedom to do that. And sometimes I've seen in churches where the elders may appoint a deacon to a task and then they wind up doing the task. Well, what was the point of appointing the deacon to do it if you're not going to let him do it? I've also seen, on the other hand, deacons appointed to a task and they don't do it unless somebody spurs them and pushes them. Go do it. You've been given the authority. There's sometimes this reluctance because we know if we do something, we'll be responsible. Problem is, if we don't do things, we'll be responsible as well. And so we want to encourage our deacons to look at the area of work that you have before you and do what needs to be done in that area. We don't want to encourage them to try to take over everything, but do what you've been assigned to do. It's good to have someone to go to. We talked about our deacons and the areas of work that they have. It's good to know. Well, hey, if I've got a problem with some maintenance that needs to be done, I know who to talk to. If I'm going to be teaching a class and I need to order books, I know who to talk to. If, you know, if I'm going to have some financial need from the church, I know who I need to talk to. It's good to have someone who's responsible for that area of work that we can go to. I'm reminded, when I think about deacons, in some ways I'm reminded of Moses in the Old Testament. When he was trying to do everything by himself, and he was trying to make all the decisions and judge everything, and his father-in-law, Jethro's a good southern name, isn't it? Jethro come up to him and said, "You know what? You go kill yourself and all of them too doing it this way. You need to get some other guys to help you and let them do what they can do, and then if there's something that's too hard for them to do, then they can bring it to you instead of you having to deal with everything." And that's kind of the role that deacons play. They're given a position to take care of some things so that everything doesn't have to be brought to the elders constantly, so that it can be taken care of. Well, let's consider now, as we examine what it is to be a deacon, let's look at these qualifications that are given. And let's consider each of them in order. And we'll do this quickly. We could probably spend an entire lesson on each of these words or phrases that are used to describe these godly men. But we don't have the time to do that this morning. But first of all, we want to notice that they are to be dignified. Some translations may say something like grave or serious-minded or something like that. But they need to have a situation where they are living a life that's worthy of respect. Now, that doesn't mean that they can never tell a joke or never laugh about something or never be lighthearted and enjoy themselves. But they need to be respectful and worthy of respect from others. We realize then also that the Bible says they are not to be double-tongued. They're not to be slanderers or liars or someone who speaks out of both sides of their mouth, or two-faced, as the sayings go. They need to be truthful and sincere. You see the kind of man that we begin to see being described. Not addicted to much wine. Addictions, and I know this specifies, you know, not addicted to much wine. But you know, addictions of all kinds are running rampant in our society. Our deacons need to be men who have addicted themselves to the Lord, not to anything worldly. And I know wine is the thing that's mentioned here, but I think the carryover would be that they need to not be people who have addictions outside of the body of Christ that are causing them problems of any kind. They don't need to be given over to those things. They need to be people who are not greedy for dishonest gain. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard stories. I've never personally been in a church where it happened that I know of, although I don't always know everything, especially when it comes to the finances. But I have heard so many stories about men who were tasked with the treasury, starting with Jesus' treasurer, Judas, and going on down through the centuries, of people who were tasked with the money who then stole it and misused it and abused that position. We want a man who's not going to be greedy of dishonest gain. Not going to try to take advantage of that position in some financial way. And then we see that there's supposed to be someone who holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You don't want somebody to be a deacon who thinks, you know, I don't really know about this whole Christianity stuff. I'm not really sure about this Jesus guy. Is he really the Son of God or not? Did he really rise from the dead? I don't know about him. You know what? That's not the man you want as a deacon. Now I understand all of us sometimes are going to have questions about things. The devil will try to get us to doubt. But men who are going to serve as deacons need to be people who have a pure conscience and hold on to the mystery of the faith, that Jesus is the Son of God. Even if we don't understand all the ins and outs of how exactly God accomplished all of those things, that we trust that He did and have faith in Him. And those are the kinds of men that we want serving the church. And then it says he is to be tested. You don't just bring a new convert in and say, hey, we baptized you yesterday, we're going to make you a deacon tomorrow. We don't know anything about you, but we're going to stick you in there and put you to work. Now, it's good to put people to work, but don't put them in that office of a deacon until they've been tested and successfully passed some tasks. If they've done some things that they should have done, then you start to say, okay, this is a person who now, we can give them more authority. You know, Jesus talked about those who are faithful in little will be given much. So sure, start somebody off small. Give them a little task to do. See how they carry that one out. And when they carry that out, give them more. And of course, that leads on up to eventually the position of being an elder in the church, possibly, where there's even more responsibility and higher expectations and more work to do, more service to render to the church. And of course, they are to be blameless. Of course, blameless doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean they've never committed a sin in their life. We know that's ridiculous. That's impossible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's not an outstanding charge against them. There's no one who can say, hey, this person right here is living this kind of life, or they doing this to me, and they're cheating me this way, mistreating me that way. There needs not be anything outstanding that people can say, hey, they're guilty. But things that have been corrected and taken care of in the past. And then the Bible turns attention to their wives. This lets us know that a man needs to be married to be a deacon. I mentioned Wes's wife Jennifer, but then I didn't mention the others, and I feel bad about that. But Tim's wife April helps with so much. You know, it's so often that the deacons' wives, the elders' wives, they do so many things to help in the church as well. Now, Tim's wife April, we mentioned Wes's wife Jennifer. Sometimes I think she probably had to work really hard to help him with the math on that financial stuff, you know. Math's tough, you know, it's hard stuff. So we have that. And then we talked about David Murphy, his wife Tina. She certainly helps out a lot with the children and things, teaching and training them and helping them. We also, and we're going to forget something, we got Mike. Judy's not with us today, but Judy is usually sitting right there at Mike's side and encouraging him and helping him. We've got Bob, and June is his wife, and she's serving the church in many ways as well. And of course, now we have our, did I get everybody except Dick? No, who am I missing? Dick's the only one left. Right, I was making sure I got all of them before I got to Dick. And Dick's wife, Bess. The first time I really got to know them a little was when they were serving the church by painting Claire's office back there and putting a new coat of paint on everything. Now that was when I first got to remember seeing him do that. Now that's not the area that he's been put over now, but that was a testing to show that, hey, he's somebody who will serve the church and help them out. And Bess was helping him with that as well. But, you know, the wives are such an important part of it. Most of us men who have a wife understand where we'd be without her. It'd be rough. We'd be rough. They soften our rough edges and smooth us out and help us out in so many ways, so many times. But their wives are supposed to be also dignified. They're not to be gossips or slanderers. They're supposed to be sober-minded or serious-minded about things, and they need to have some self-control and be people who are faithful as well to the Lord. Let's not understand, you know, you can be a Christian without your spouse being one. But when it comes to those that we put into these offices, whether it's deacons or elders, these positions, God wants certain things. And of course then, that deacon is to be the husband of one wife. He's not to be running around with all sorts of women, or any other sorts of women. His wife is to be his wife. He's to be faithful to her, the husband of just one wife. In fact, the phraseology that's used in Greek is he's a one-woman kind of man, is basically the way that works. He's only got eyes for her, not interested in others. And then, of course, he is to rule his own family, his own household well. He's supposed to be the leader of his family. I want to encourage our deacons to keep working on that. That's a constant work. It doesn't just happen overnight and then it just, oh well, I was, now I just let it go, I'm ghost. It's a constant thing. Be the spiritual leader of your home. Not only being an example to the saints, but be an example to your wife and to your children of how a Christian should live his life. You know, as we consider all of these things that we've looked at this morning, we want to notice that the church needs deacons to be scripturally organized the way it's described in the Bible. Deacons are an instrumental part of being like the church of the first century. But we also want to understand that it's a practical thing. It's not just a matter of, well, the Bible says it, so we have to do it. It is that, but there's a practical side to it. There's a reason for it. Because the church needs deacons in order to function and grow. That was what was necessary in the church in Jerusalem in the first century. What we'll find is after they put those seven men in charge of that task, now you think about that, seven men in charge of one task. That was a big task. They need seven guys to do that. But you know what happened? The church grew as a result of that. Because the apostles were able to put their focus back on getting out there and preaching and teaching the word and spreading the gospel to others and not having to do this other task. It's not that the other task wasn't necessary. Again, we don't want to demean the role that the deacons play at all. They are essential tasks to the functioning of the church. And it's important for all of us to play our role in the church. Deacons need our encouragement and our help. We need to be going to these deacons and saying, "What can I do to help in the area that you're over?" Our new deacon that's going to be involved with education, I know this is a struggle not just here, but in almost every church I've ever been in. Always need teachers. Always. Go to him and say, "Hey, you know what? I teach a class. I'll help." It makes his job so much easier when he has the support and encouragement and help from each and every one of us. As we conclude, I just want to ask us all the question. How are you serving our church servants? Are we serving our servants? Or do we look down on that? How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? I want to encourage you. Let's encourage our deacons and let's serve them so that they can better serve us. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, perhaps you haven't been serving the Lord as you should. Perhaps you're not a Christian at all and you need to become a Christian so that you can be serving the Lord. If you're not serving Him as a Christian, you're fighting against Him if you're not a Christian. If you need to become a Christian, you can do that if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond for any reason, Please come as we stand and as we sing.